be with you again. Good to see you here in Green Island Baptist Church this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, hopefully you have access to one there, turn with me to John chapter 17. We're turning there for the final time this morning. And as you're turning there, can I just say a big thank you for the opportunity to come and share in your services here. I don't think I've turned this on, man, at the back. Sorry, that's the panic over back there. You'd think after all this time I would know. But thank you for the opportunity to come and share in your services over the past 5 weeks. It's been a real blessing to me and also to my wife. It's been difficult, obviously, with Mass, maybe to get to speak to everyone. But for those that we have had opportunity to speak to, thank you for your encouragement. It's been good to get to know some new folk as well and be assured of our prayers for you here as a church in the days that lie ahead. Hopefully you've found John 17 by now. Let's read the final few verses beginning at verse 22. John 17, verse 22. Jesus praying to his Father, saying, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Over the last number of weeks, we've been thinking about this prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, particularly the focus of six priorities that Jesus prayed would characterize his church throughout history. The purpose of that was obviously, as we've seen week by week, to glorify God and to live for him. And hopefully you'll remember over the last 4 weeks the five characteristics that we've thought about, just in case you've forgotten any of them or weren't able to catch in. They were joy, holiness, truth, mission, and then last week we thought about the priority of unity within the Church of Jesus Christ. So this morning we come to the characteristic number six as this prayer concludes, and we hear Jesus praying, I believe, that his church would be characterized by love. That'll be no surprise to you. We've thought about that this morning in the songs that we've been singing and our prayers and our readings and the children's talk as well in the song for with the boys and girls. But as Jesus prays here about the subject of love, it's interesting where he starts. You see, the first thing that he begins with is he describes, if you like, God's love for us. We've been singing about that love just before I got up, how deep the Father's love for us. What a wonderful theme, what a wonderful truth. And I think the Apostle Paul would really have enjoyed singing that song with us, because the Apostle Paul was amazed by God's love, amazed by God's love for him, and he wanted that to share that with churches, with other Christians that he had contact with. Particularly, we read of that in his letter to the Ephesians. He wanted the believers there in Ephesus, and indeed all places, to know this wonderful truth. His prayer in Ephesians, we read, is that Christians would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The magnitude of God's love was something that amazed Paul, and he wanted that to spill over to all the saints, all those throughout history who would trust Jesus as their Savior, to recognize that there was nowhere this love didn't cover. It covered in height and depth and width and in breadth and in length. It was amazing, and it was a theme that Christians should never be bored with or take for granted. And those dimensions are amazing as Paul magnifies the wonder of God's love. But as we tune into Jesus' prayer here in John 17, I think he actually takes that love to a whole new level for us. Look at the second half of verse 23. There Jesus prays, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Them that Jesus is speaking of here is his disciples. Remember, we said that's both those who were with him physically when he was on earth, probably listening to this prayer with him, but also those, including us here this morning, who know Jesus as our Savior, those of us who are Christians. And so get this, what Jesus is saying here is that God the Father loves us with the same love with which he loves the Son. It's an amazing thing. Something that we struggle to get our head around as we think of the love that existed between and exists between the Father and the Son, perfectly loving each other with such an intimate and unbreakable bond. Jesus says that's how God loves you. That's how God loves me. And when we recognize that, surely that removes any boundaries or limits we might want at times to place on God's love. I've quoted James Montgomery Boyce quite a few times when I've been here. I found him really helpful on this passage in John 17. And again this morning, he's been helpful, a good friend to me as I've prepared for today, because he describes the Father's love for the Son in three ways. And he wants to impress upon those who are listening, remember, he says, that's how God loves you if you're a Christian as well. Firstly, he says of this love of God for the Son is, it's infinite. Infinite means limitless or endless in space, extent, or size. It's impossible to measure or calculate. That's true of all of God. That's true of every attribute of God. But when we think about the formula, if you like, of Paul's description of God's love, of the breadth, length, height, and depth, adding this truth that God's love is infinite means it's beyond end. There's no limit to the love that the Father has for the Son. And so based on what Jesus says here in verse 23, that's true for me and for you if you're a Christian here or listening in this morning. Think about what that means. No limit on his interest in us. No limit on his care for us. No limit on his attention to us. God's love is infinite. Then says Boyce, not only is God's love infinite, it's also eternal. Look at verse 24. Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Yes, God's love, it's infinite. It has no limits. But being eternal means that it has no end. The love that the Father has for the Son continues from eternity past, and it never, ever stops. If God's love is infinite, if God's love is eternal, then that means God's love is unbreakable. Nothing can stop that love that the Father has for the Son. And the same, says Jesus, is true for the Christian. That's something God's people throughout history have rejoiced. And often we turn to the Psalms, we read of God's steadfast love, his committed love to his people. The psalmists often write, "His love endures forever." That's why as Christians we can rejoice with Paul's words in Romans chapter 8 when he writes, "For I am sure, I know for certain, nothing will change my mind in this," he says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let's bring in those words of Jesus pointing us to that love that we enjoy from the Father through Christ. What an encouragement to remember that even when we mess up. How important to remember it whenever things around us look bleak and circumstances seem like they're out of control. Important to remember as well when it seems that everyone has forgotten about us and turned their back on us and we feel like we're on our own. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. A love that's infinite. A love that's eternal. But Boyce caps this off by reminding us that this love is also perfect. And when we look at the quality of our own love, I have to be honest about this, how often our love ebbs and flows. On Thursday, it's our 25th wedding anniversary. My wife deserves a medal for putting up with me that long, but thankfully she's not here, but she'll willingly testify that my love ebbs and flows. So often my love, and I guess we're all the same, depends on circumstances, depends how we feel, maybe even based on what sort of sleep we had the night before. But God's love, thankfully, isn't like that. God's love is a love that will never, never let go of us. Even Jesus knew that, even as he faced death. He knew this truth, holding on to this truth that the Father loved him infinitely, eternally, perfectly. And so he recognized, I can trust you. Not my will, but your will be done, he prayed. And the same is true for each child of God. And so if we're ever tempted to doubt God's love, then we need to turn to the place that we've been singing about this morning, the one we've been singing about, looking to Calvary for proof, because it's there we have the greatest example, the evidence of God's love for us. We've thought over these weeks at the beginning of this prayer, in verse 3, Jesus has prayed about eternal life, how that's only possible and available through what he would accomplish on the cross. He completed what he was given to do. That's what the reading said for us earlier that Joanne brought us in 1 John chapter 4. We read, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a love. What a cost. How deep the Father's love for us as God came to earth, taking on skin with the purpose of being our substitute, identifying with us, going to the cross, dying in our place, taking there on the cross, becoming the propitiation, directing the full tsunami of God's wrath upon himself so that we would be spared, so that we can be saved. And so when we're ever in that place wondering, does God love me? What's the extent of God's love for me? Let's allow that as we look to the cross to remind us of the length, breadth, height, and depth of God's love for us. It's a wonderful truth, a wonderful thing that we, even in the busyness of our lives, we need to take time to meditate on, to think about that God loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our failings, in spite of what we know about ourselves. He knows all about us, and still he loves us. And so the first section, if you like, in this prayer of Jesus as he prays about the love of God, is God's love for us. But it's never to end there. Because as we read on through this prayer, we also see that God's love is to be something that's very real among us people. It's not just to be something we have a head knowledge about. And so as well as God's love for us, let's think this morning too about God's love among us. How should this love of God impact his people? Well, I want to suggest three ways that that's the case. Firstly, and obviously, it's got to lead us to worship. Recognizing God's love should lead us to worship him. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so certainly as we think about the depth of God's love for us, the right response is to worship God and praise. It's been a real blessing to me and to my wife to be here these weeks and to be able to join with the church here in praise, to be led so helpfully by the band, having chosen songs and music that ties in with the theme that I've given them, not knowing what direction I'm going to be going with. But how helpful it is to have songs carefully and prayerfully chosen to lead us to worship God in praise. And as we learn more of who God is and meditate on what he has done and is doing in us, through us, and around us, then the right response is to worship him in praise. But we know as well, don't we, that worship is so much more than just words that we speak or sing. True worship means recognizing who God is, recognizing that what he says is important and how we should live, and that should lead to a way that we live a life that glorifies God. It means truly making him Lord of our lives, rather than simply saying it or singing it for an hour on a Sunday morning. It means allowing God to work in us in every part, that we would live out his image day by day, wherever we are. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 26. I've made you known, Father, to my followers. And the purpose of that is living this out. That's what Jesus has spent time investing his life in these disciples over these 3 years, that they may grasp these truths, not just as a head knowledge, but to live it out in the world. And that's particularly true here, he says, regarding love. As I've taught them more and more of who you are, says Jesus, then they'll recognize more and more your love for me and the love that you have for them. And that love will be present in them and among them day by day. Jesus, as he speaks here, he says, when I leave earth, that isn't when that ends. But I continue to speak on, even today. He speaks to us, continuing to reveal more of his Father and of the love that he has for us. You see, as the living word, he calls us to look to him and to listen to him. Through the written word, we're called to do the same, with that purpose of living for God's glory and lives that worship him in full. That means recognizing this extravagant love that the Father has poured out upon us and reveals to us in Jesus. Jesus, as he prays, he speaks of this love being in them. Probably two ways that means that. Firstly, it speaks of the love, recognizing that love within individual believers, that God loves me. How amazing. And allowing that to permeate our lives, that we would worship him fully. But it also means that this love is something that should be among his people. Something that should be displayed toward one another. Remember, as we've thought about this prayer, it doesn't primarily speak to the individual, but it's the plural. The prayer focuses very much on the church of Jesus Christ, on the togetherness of God's people. Don Carson says this, the crucial point is that this text does not simply make these followers the objects of God's love, but promises that they'll be transformed as God is continually made known to them. That God's own love for his Son will become their love. This love which they learn to love is nothing less than the love of the persons of the Godhead. And so the challenge comes. Are you desiring to worship God and more than with just words, but rather in giving him your life? and listening to him. You see, this ongoing process of sanctification that we've been thinking about over these weeks, allowing God to shape our lives, to make us the people he wants us to be, requires us making ourselves available as Jesus continues to teach us, to speak to us, to reveal more and more of God to us. We need to be available. We need to make ourselves present to hear from him. So can I encourage you, as the summer comes to an end, that's an awful thought, isn't it? And the routine of life starts up again, maybe with school runs, with different things at church, with work, and life is busy. Let's not neglect listening to Jesus. Let's allow him very much to be part of our daily routine and taking time to enjoy time with him. And also taking time in the busyness of life to meet with your brothers and sisters as they gather together to worship with the purpose of hearing more from Jesus, of learning more about God, about God's love and the life that he calls us to, with that purpose of worshiping him in both praise and in our lives. And so that's worship. That should be a response to God's love among us, how it's seen visibly. But that also leads us, because this change, this living it out in worship, isn't just a one-off or an occasional thing. As well as worship, it's to become a way of life. You see, if God, as we've said, is eternally love, a love that never ends, then there's no opt-out clause for us when it comes to when we're going to love our brothers and sisters. Yes, this love is something we're to live out within the community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces. But remember, as Jesus prays here, he's praying for his church. He's praying that this love would be present among his people. And just as we thought last week about unity, it's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to live that out on a regular basis. But there's no opting out. There's a call to recognize the love that God has for our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And there's a call to love them, not from a distance, not just in word, but in a way that's real and relevant day by day. Again, that was in our reading in 1 John chapter 4, as John says to believers, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." That's something we need to guard against, because we have said, yes, the priority of the church, one of the priorities of the church is to be out in mission, sent out into the community where God has placed us. And that's such a key priority. And so hear me right in this. That is a priority. But sometimes we can become so focused on that, on reaching out, that churches forget there's a need to reach in as well, to love one another, to be united, as we thought last week. Came across this little acrostic this week. It doesn't give all the answers when it comes to love as a way of life, but maybe it'll start you thinking, am I fulfilling this priority in these ways? Are there other ways that we should be doing this? I should be doing it, as a church should be doing it. Starts with A, listening when one another is speaking. It's not something we do much today. I was listening to the radio this week, and it said on average we listen to people for 19 seconds at a time. That didn't give me much hope, thinking that I'm going to be preaching for 30 minutes this morning, but I'm sure here in Green Island you're better than that, yeah? But it's true. We talk to one another. People talk at us constantly. But there's so much in our heads going on. Do we really take time to listen? The same's true when we maybe ask someone, "How are you?" Maybe expect them just to nod and say, "Yeah, it's okay," and move on. And we get on with life as well, rather than actually being prepared to listen, to take time to hear, and to show love in this way. Oh, overlooking petty faults and forgiving all failures. Last week, as we thought about the subject of unity, how disunity and division is often caused by personal preferences or by misunderstanding. And in those situations, love's often far down our list when it comes to how we respond. But yet that's wrong. Because when we think about Calvary love, then we recognize that the love that we're called to is vast, it's gracious, it's forgiving. And as gospel people, that has to be our guide when it comes to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sorting out issues if they exist before they become an issue to divide over. V, valuing other people for who they are. Recognizing God's love for them, the value that God has placed upon our brothers and sisters by coming into this world, by Christ dying for their sins as he died for ours. And not picking and choosing how we love and who we love. And then E, expressing love in a practical way, getting alongside others, doing life together, being part of the community that God has called you to be. What an impact that will have. What an impact that will have on the church. What an impact that will have on your family as they look on and see how real this is for you. And what an impact that will have on a watching world. Because yes, God's love among us should be seen as we worship. It should be seen as a way of life. And thirdly, it should be seen as a witness. That slide's missing this morning. I omitted to include that. This love should impact the witness of the church. Do you see that in verse 23 there? Jesus says, living this way is going to point to the world. Point the world to know, Father, that you've sent me. Point the world to see the love that you have for your people and that they have for one another. A love that's real. A love that's unlike anything else that this world can offer. That's what Jesus says in the Gospels, isn't it? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. By the love that you have for one another. Not just saying it, but living it out day by day on a regular basis. I'm not sure how often in Green Island Baptist Church John Bon Jovi's been quoted. I may be showing my age on that situation. But one of his albums, there's a song called You Give Love a Bad Name. That should never be the situation or be said of Christians. God's love should be something that's a priority in our lives, a priority to live out, not to defame God's name, not to make God's name bad, but to make much of his name, to glorify him. Jesus prayed that God's people would be characterized by love. I wonder, will you join in with that prayer? Praying it for yourself. Praying it for your brothers and sisters here in Green Island Baptist Church. Praising God for his love for you. And allowing that love to be among you, recognizing it in your life. Worshipping that it would become a way of life, that it would become a witness in the world around you. We're almost done. Give me 2 more minutes. If you have your Bibles there, can I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2? We've thought over these last 5 Sunday mornings of 6 priorities that Jesus prayed that his church would exhibit. Joy, holiness, truth, mission, unity, and love. In Acts chapter 2, it's such a well-known chapter, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. They stand before that great multitude there in Jerusalem. And Peter, under the power of God the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly on that day of Pentecost. And I think verses 1 to 41, we'll not take time to read them, you know them well, but surely those verses could be summarized under the title of mission. Peter speaks, pointing others to the glory of God through the gospel. And we know that day that over 3,000 people trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How did things go on from there? Well, verse 42, we read that the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, They devoted themselves. There was a commitment to come around the truth, to learn more about God and the truth of the Lord Jesus. Further down, verse 42, there's a reference to fellowship. We thought about that picture last week when it comes to unity. And then more and more, there's this God working in their lives, a growth in holiness as they're sanctified. We read of them breaking bread together and continuing committed to prayers that their lives would become more and more in tune with God, that they would be sanctified in holiness. In verse 44, again, we see that these believers have everything in common. They're sharing life. They're doing life together in unity. Verse 45, there's a love that looks outside of their own desires to the needs of others in a real, practical way. Then in verses 46 and 47, there's this exuberant joy in their lives as they worship God, recognize God's goodness and faithfulness towards them. Maybe as we've thought about these priorities over the last few weeks, you've gone away thinking, that's all very well, but can it be real? Can it actually happen in the midst of the spiritual battle we're involved in? Can we really live that out? I believe we can. I believe that's Jesus' desire, which is obviously God's will for his people. And we see it being worked out, I believe, in the birthing of the church in Acts Chapter 2. Look at the second half of verse 47 of Acts 2. We read there, "And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." God was pleased to bless. God was pleased to save souls as his people moved out with these priorities. What a prayer that God would do that again where he's placed us. That we would pray that God would receive glory at all times through his church, particularly for you as a local fellowship here in Green Island. That as a new season begins, as you seek to glorify God, that you would pray that these would be priorities for you and for your brothers and sisters here in this local church. Joy, holiness, truth, mission, unity, and love. And that as you live that out, that God would be pleased to add to those who are saved, your family, your neighbors, your work colleagues, through the testimony of his people here in Green Island. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder this morning of your amazing love. Father, it's a love we don't deserve. Lord, we recognize that love as Jesus came into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for such love. Lord, we pray that we would be people who live that love out day by day where you have placed us. Lord, I pray for the local church here in Green Island. Pray for my brothers and sisters that you would lead them and guide them. Lord, that they would know your blessing upon their lives as they seek to serve you, that they would know your love among them in a very real and practical way. Lord, that they would know this joy, that day by day they would be sanctified through your truth, that they would reach out, Lord, to those around them in mission, that they would be a people who are united in love, and Lord, that you would pour your blessing out upon them. Lord, that you would build them up on their faith and that you would save souls in this community. Build your church, Lord. We thank you for your promise that the gates of hell, in spite of the real battle we're involved in, won't prevail against your work. Lord, bless your people. Use them for your glory. Help us now as we continue to worship you and praise, Lord, that your church would arise to live for you at all times and in every way, to repent, Lord, where we've got the balance wrong and made wrong priorities. Lord, that we would serve and be a witness where you've placed us. for your glory. In Jesus' name.